everyone. It's good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach this morning. I have some prayer cards here with me, if it's okay. I'll leave some for the church. I know that I had some prayer cards when I was just a single man, and so it was a lonely prayer card. I had a frown on my face. I was sad and lonely. But praise the Lord that God provided a wife, a help me, and we've been married now for a year and just a few weeks. And we're just excited about what the Lord is going to do through us there in the Dominican Republic. What a blessing to be here. A lot of memories being up here, graduation, going to school here, having been able to see a lot of friends who I spent a lot of time with, and also play, and many people that invested. Also, thank you so much for your prayers and your support for over the last almost 3 years. That I launched out on deputation in pursuit of going back to my home nation, the Dominican Republic, and to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for everyone that has sacrificed to give, and not only in giving, but also in prayer. And I know that many of you work very, very hard, and some of you have made promises so that you can support missionaries, so you can support church planters here and also around the world. Well, if you have your Bibles, we don't want to spend a lot of time talking. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter number 10. And while you're turning there, I just want to introduce myself. I know there's a lot of people here, perhaps, that do not know who I am. My name is Jeffrey Polanco. My wife, Pamela Polanco, were missionaries going back to our home country, the Dominican Republic. I was born and raised there and came to the U.S. when I was 10 years old. And when I came to the United States, I had this goal and this dream of playing baseball in the pro ball. And as a 13-year-old boy, you were talking about the family and how 50% of white families are either separated or not married, and then 70% are Hispanics and 80% are from the black family. I'll tell you this, in the Dominican Republic, I don't know what the statistics is, but it is way up there. A lot of homes that are not as you mentioned, there's no role of a mom, a role of a dad, many children just wandering through. But I remember as a little boy, when I first came to the States, my parents got separated when I was 13 years old. But God had a plan even in the midst of that trial. My mom had moved away into Hyattsville, Maryland. My dad lived in Langley Park. And when I moved away with my mom, there was a few baseball parks just about 5 minutes away, and I would go and practice all the time. I just wanted to be the best baseball player that could be, so that I had an opportunity to be able to get drafted when I was, 18, 19, 20 years old. And it was while I was practicing there, one of those days, that I met another Dominican guy, and I told him, listen, I'm going to middle school. My middle school does not have a baseball team. Is there any baseball teams or leagues that I can play for that you know of? And he told me about Woodlawn Baptist Church and their baseball ministry that they had at the time. And it was through that that I heard the gospel for the first time. And I got saved, and God just changed my life completely. I began to come to church faithfully, began to grow in the Lord. And then I still was playing baseball, still had that dream of playing baseball. But God began to burn my heart about preaching the gospel. And I remember coming to that crossroads as a teenager, whether doing my own will and my own desires and pursuing baseball, going to the University of Maryland with a full scholarship, or coming to Chesapeake Baptist College and paying college out of my own pocket, amen? And so I had a major decision to make. And I'm glad that I had leaders in our church, our pastor, that were praying and counseling me. And the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So that's a good thing. And I'm glad that I was able to choose God's path for my life. So I came to college here and graduated, started deputation, literally. The graduation was over. And that night I drove, it was about 8 o'clock when it was over. I drove all the way to Medina, New York. My first missions conference was Pastor Davies' missions conference. And that started, and God began to work. My car began to break down. A lot of different things were happening. Then God provided a car, and God just kept on blessing and showing me, hey, you're on the right track. Don't worry, I'll take care of you. But anyways, just wanted to throw that out there for those of you that perhaps don't know who I am. And I do ask that you do take a prayer card from us today. Of course, they're free. Don't worry. We won't charge you anything. Amen. And we ask you that you please pray for us. We are towards the end of deputation right now. And we're looking at August 1st as our departure date to move back to Dominican Republic and establish a local church, a New Testament Baptist church, in the northern region of the Dominican Republic, in an area where you can drive literally from town to town, miles after miles, and not just a Baptist church you won't find, but also not even a Bible preaching church. And there are people, there are over 2 million people in that region, and everybody in that region have never heard what we have heard, a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So pray for us, please, as we transition from the States to the Dominican Republic in the next couple of weeks. Well, if you're in Romans chapter 10, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, that's good. That sounds like almost about 80% of the people are there. That's good. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says there, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul addressing to the church of Rome. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and begin with the message this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time that we can come and gather together as your people. God, we can come out from the world and come to a place where we can worship. God, where we can confess our sins, where we can sing praises to you. God, most importantly, where we can come and open your precious word, open the Holy Scriptures, and God, and try to apply the truths that are taught and preached in our lives. And God, your word says that all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We can gain from the Bible. It is good for us. And so, God, I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me, God, to be a blessing to your people, God. I pray that you hide me behind the cross. And Lord, that just as John the Baptist mentioned, God, that you might increase and I will decrease. Lord, we want to lift you up on high. We want to exalt your name. And God, we want to make much of you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving us and bringing us here to a good church where they preach the gospel, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here who's not saved, God, that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray for all the believers and all the members that are here. I pray, God, that they will be challenged to draw closer to you and to put some of these principles that we'll be talking about into practice. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the book of Romans. It's a very easy book to read through and kind of follow. The Apostle Paul, the way that he writes is very interesting. Many of the times he would raise up a question, and then he will answer the question. While he's answering the question, he raises up another question. And he continues on raising the question, answering the question, and raising another question, and answering the question. And so it's very easy to read through and follow through, very easy to understand. Just before we get into the message, just like to give you a little bit of an outline of what the book of Romans is all about. Key words that are used in this book are words such as the gospel, words such as righteousness, words such as salvation. And in Romans chapter 1, as we know this passage, the apostle says, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And he talks about the gospel. He explains what the gospel is. And in chapter 1 through chapter 3, he talks about the sin issue and the problem of sin. And in chapter 1, he deals with the sin of the heathens. And in chapter 2, he talks about the sin of the religious one, if we can call it. And then in chapter 3, he says, listen, whether you're a heathen or whether you're a religious person, a Jew, in chapter 3, he concludes, hey, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then in chapter 3 through chapter 5, he talks about salvation. And he talks about how we're justified by faith, that we are made as if we have never sinned before the eyes of God, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. He even gives illustrations of men and women in the Bible that put their faith in Christ. He talks about Abraham and talks about other people who were justified by faith. Then in chapter number 5, towards the end and through chapter 6, he talks about sanctification. That means to be set apart. He says, now that you're saved by the grace of God, now that you have been justified by faith, now you ought not to run back to the world. Now you ought not to run back to sin. Now you ought to try to live a life that is pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul raises the question in chapter 6 and verse number 1. He says, shall we sin? Again, as we mentioned, he raises a question and then he answers it. And then he raises another question and he answers it. He says in chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we sin that grace may abound? In other words, because I have accepted Jesus Christ into my life, because I am justified, that means to be declared righteous, just as if I have never, ever sinned, because I'm saved, does that mean that I can just go on and sin, do whatever I want?
Right.
He answers that question. He says, God forbid. In other words, no way.
Yep.
How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he goes on and talks about how we can get away from sin and not allow to have sin dominion over us. So he talks about sanctification, set apart from sin and look more like Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, he talks about this struggle, this inward struggle that we all go through as Christians, how we want to do the right thing. We want to serve God. We want to come to church. We want to read the Bible. We want to pray. We want to do godly things, but yet there's something inside of us that holds us back, that keeps us away from doing the right thing. Now, I believe that the Apostle Paul was probably one of the greatest missionaries that will ever live. Of course, without talking about Jesus Christ, he's the greatest missionary. He left heaven, he came down to earth and died for our sins. But imagine this, the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians, one of the greatest examples that we can have. He said, what I would, I do not. And I mean, it gets confusing in chapter 7. You have to slow down. And what he's basically saying, hey, I want to do the right thing. In other words, we can say, we can apply it to our day. I want to come to church on Sunday morning. But yet, there's something inside of me that does not want to come.
Yep.
No, I'm here to confess, okay? Is that all right if I can confess, take a break real quick, pause, time out, amen? There are days, I'm just being transparent. There are days when I do not want to get up early on Sunday morning.
Right.
There are days where I'm tired. I said, man, why do I need to go to church? Hey, this is the missionary talking. This is the preacher. But we all have those thoughts.
Amen.
If we're honest,
yep.
We don't want to come to church. We don't want to come and praise. We don't want to come and hear preaching of the Word of God. We don't want to do any of those things. Why? There's a flesh inside of us that does not want to do godly things. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, I die daily. What is he saying? He's not killing himself on a daily basis. He's saying that he has to kill his flesh on a daily basis. He has to mortify the fruits of the flesh and allow the fruits of the Spirit to be evident in his life. Anyways, that's another message for another time. So he talks about the struggle. Then he talks about in chapter 8. It's so neat. I encourage you to read through the book of Romans. He talks about the struggle in chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, he says, okay, I may have that struggle, but I have the victory. I can have victory over sin, and I can have victory over temptation by living in the Spirit of God. He talks about that. Spirit-filled life in chapter 8. He talks about security and how nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. And then in chapter number 9 through chapter 11, he's been given so much doctrine, and then he takes his focus and he talks about Israel. And in chapter 9, he talks about God's past dealing with Israel. And then in chapter number 10, he talks about God's present purpose with Israel. And then in chapter number 11, he talks about God's future purpose with Israel. God is not done with Israel. God has a plan and a purpose, and he wants to redeem his people. He has a reason for setting aside Israel at this time. He's working with the Gentiles now. We're in the church period, and Then there will come a time, if you look at chapter number 11 and read towards the end of those verses, there will be a restoration for the God's people, the Israelites. So he talks about Israel. Then in chapter 10 here, this is where our passage for this morning is. The Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, is probably one of the greatest missionaries that will ever live. And the Apostle Paul went from house to house. The Apostle Paul took journeys, went throughout all of Europe, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament, all throughout the epistles, you will find out that the Apostle Paul is given a title. And his title is the Apostle Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles. That was his title. That was his calling, to go to the Gentiles. Yet, even though he was called to go to a Gentile people, he still had a love and a desire to reach his own people, the Israelites. And that's what we find here in our passage. Look with me. Number one, notice Paul's heartbeat. Look at verse number one. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." As we begin to dissect this verse, you will find out that Paul's heartbeat is in tune and in rhythm with God's heartbeat. And by the way, that ought to be our desire as Christians, that our heartbeat would be in tune and in rhythm with God's heartbeat. I'll tell you this, I am not a singer. I'm going to tell you out front, all right? You know, we're singing all these songs, and you hear the piano, you hear the keys, and man, I am trying, some of those songs, they're way up high. I mean, you know, and you probably heard my voice squeak or something, who knows? But listen, as we sing, when you practice, you try to stay in tune with the key notes and with the rhythm that the music is going into. Well, the same way as Christians, we need to have our lives ought to be in tune and in rhythm with God. And we notice here in Paul's passion. Look with me there in verse number one. Notice Paul's passion. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." That word desire has the idea of delight. It means to have pleasure. It means to have satisfaction in. And we can talk about this. You know, everybody has a passion for something. I'll tell you this. I have a passion for baseball. And as you probably heard during my testimony, I love baseball. My wife can tell you every night I probably can't go to sleep without checking MLB.com and checking the scores, you know, and checking how, Judge is doing, if he's going to hit another home run, and, you know, all these new guys, and all Trout, and all these different guys. I love baseball. Baseball, I'm passionate about baseball. I like to talk about baseball. I like to watch baseball. I like to listen to the radio when it talks about baseball. I like to hear stories about baseball. I'm a passionate guy when it comes to baseball. And I'll tell you this, you don't even have to bring up a conversation. I'll talk to you about baseball. Why? Because I'm passionate about it. You know, we can talk about what you're passionate about. There's some people that are passionate about their country. You know, 4th of July is coming up, and you'll see it. People will start putting the flags out if they don't have a flag in their house. Many of them, they will begin to wear the colors. They will buy a shirt. Some, they go even further and paint their faces. And some big guys with no shirt on, they, you know, paint their belly. And definitely is gross to us, but they think it's funny. Anyways, but why do they do this? Why do we have fans that are willing to give thousands and thousands of dollars to watch a football game, to watch the soccer finals? Why do people are willing to sacrifice and give? Because they're passionate about their team. They're passionate about that sport. Ladies, you may be passionate about shopping. Now listen, I've only been married for 1 year, so I'm still alert. And as we are traveling on deputation, my wife has to take me everywhere, to every single store. I have to be there, amen? So pray for me, man, that I'll stay alive. We'll be in the DR, so we'll help, hopefully, very soon. But ladies love to shop. And you know, they'll spend, you know, I'll go in there. I mean, I'm focused. I'm going to get a shirt, or I'm going to get a pair of shoes. 15 minutes, I'm out of there. Amen. That does not happen with a woman, you know? They spend 5-6 hours, you know, that's probably the minimum, and they buy one or two things. You know, they like to go out shopping, they like to see things, they like makeup, and they like jewelry, and they like all these different things. You know, they like watching videos about, you know, building homes and decorations and all of these different things. Why? They are passionate about those things. And you know what they will do? When you're passionate about something, you will tell somebody else about that.
Right.
You know what we need in our Christian circles today? You know what we need in our churches? We need more Apostle Pauls, you know, that are passionate for the things of God. That, hey, they're not, you know, at home saying, man, I have to go to church. And, you know how it is, the kids sometimes, when you tell them, come on, let's go to church, you're dragging yourself. Oh, man, I got to go to church. Oh, man, I got to hear Pastor Lyon again. Oh, I got to sing another song. And we have the idea that church is just, oh, I got to do this again. No, we get the opportunity to serve God, to participate, to encourage one another, to be able to serve Jesus and see people souls saved and lives change. The Apostle Paul, he's a man of passion. Passion for souls. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you talked to someone about Jesus? Listen, there, you may be here and you say, well, I haven't been, you know, I haven't been saved for a long time. And, you know, I don't know all the verses. I don't know how to talk to someone. I don't know how to start a conversation. I don't know any of these things. No, I'm not asking you how you do it. I'm asking when was the last time that maybe you invited somebody to church. Maybe you told them about Jesus. You know, the apostles, when Jesus was getting ready to leave to go back to heaven, he left them with a command. He says, and ye shall be witnesses. He didn't tell them to be soul winners. Now, we go out soul winning. I love soul winning. It's good. We ought to reach people. But what did he tell them to do? He told them to be witnesses. He told them to go to Jerusalem, starting where they were, to start from then and spread out all around the world, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And he told them, hey, I want you to spread the good news. I want you to be a witness. I want you to testify and tell everyone, hey, we saw Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried. But hey, it does not end there. He arose again from the dead. He's alive. And you can be saved. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. That's what they were told to do. That's what we're commanded to do to fulfill the Great Commission. But the Apostle Paul, he was a man of passion. Not only that, he was a man of prayer. Look with me there in verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and what? And prayer. All throughout, we don't have time to turn to a lot of these places, but all throughout the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, you constantly see certain phrases that are used time and time again. Words such, I'm praying for you. That I pray for you without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. In fact, we're in the book of Romans. Let's turn a few pages back to chapter number 1. As he's saluting, look at chapter 1 and verse, let's see here, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul says there, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son. Notice the next phrase that he mentions. He says, that without ceasing, without stopping, constantly, he says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. We don't have the time to show you the other places where he talks about that. But the Apostle Paul was greatly used of God because he was a man, not only that had a passion for souls, not only that was willing to be in a boat and be shipwrecked and be beaten to death so that a city, so that a town can hear about Jesus, but he was a man of prayer. Oh, that we need men of prayer in our homes today. Families that are willing to spend time with God and bring their supplication before God and cry out to God and not treat God as Santa Claus and tell him, I need this and I need that and I want this and I want that. When was the last time that we came to God and said, God, I just love you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. When was the last time that we just spent some good time with Jesus? And maybe as we're cutting the lawn and maybe as we're walking to the stores, in our minds we're saying, thank you, Lord, for what I do have. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. Not only that, he was all about people. And we mentioned that. Look at verse 1. It says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. Now, the Apostle Paul loved all men. And he went after everyone. whether it was someone in jail that he would witness to, or anybody as he would go into a town, he was all about people. But here in this passage, he specifically talks about the people of Israel, his own people. What was the purpose for that passion that he had in being that man of prayer? Look what it says. And prayer to God for Israel is, this is the purpose, that they might be saved. You know, as you begin to study the Lord, the Bible tells us that he's not willing that any should perish, but they all come to repentance. That's God's heartbeat. That is his desire. That is what he wants. You look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 4, he says, who will have all men, in other words, who desires or who wants all men, not some, as some preach and teach, who will have all men, it is his desire that all men be saved, by not only that, and come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire. That is God's passion. And we see that in the Apostle Paul in this passage. His passion, his desire was so that his own people would be saved from going to hell. In fact, look at chapter 9, a page back, look at verse number 3. He says, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It was his desire that his own people would come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and that they will be saved. That was his desire. That was his passion. That's his heartbeat. Not only do we see heartbeat, Paul's heartbeat here in verse number 1, but notice with me here in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Notice Israel searching for God. Notice the way that they're searching for God. Look at verse number 2 and look at what it says. It says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So Israel is searching for the true Messiah. They're searching for the true God. But how are they doing it? They're doing it by fulfilling it through religion. Notice what it says in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, for I bear them record. That word record there has the idea of giving evidence. It means to be a witness of, to have seen, to have heard. And so the Apostle Paul says, hey, Israelites, I know the way that you're trying to get to heaven. I understand what you're doing. If you read in the book of Philippians chapter number 3 and many places in the book of Acts, we'll turn there for a few minutes, But the Apostle Paul begins to talk about who he is. And then before he talks about who he is, he says, hey, I can boast about who I was. A Pharisee of the Pharisee, circumcised. One of the best Pharisees that there was, religious. In fact, turn with me to Acts chapter number 26. Just a few pages, you're in the book of Romans. But in the book of Acts, chapter number 26, the Apostle Paul here, he's standing before King Agrippa. And he's basically, as I mentioned, he's trying to follow Jesus' command of being a witness wherever he goes. And here he is standing before King Agrippa. And he's not giving him a three-point outline. By the way, if you go to Chesapeake Baptist College, Chesapeake Baptist here, you only have 3 points. And by the way, you'll notice today, I only have 3 points, so I'll try to do my best, amen. But listen, he's standing before King Agrippa, and notice what he says as he's trying to be a witness, as he's trying to give his testimony so that this king could accept Jesus as his Savior. Notice what he says in Acts chapter number 26 and verse number 5. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. It says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Not only that, go with me to Acts chapter number 21. Acts chapter number 21 and verse number 20. I hope it's okay that we're using the Bible, flipping back and forth. Staying with me, amen? Acts chapter number 21 and verse number 20. The Bible says there, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there were which believe, and they are zealous of the law. This is talking about the Jews. Keep that in mind. Look with me now in Acts chapter number 22. just a page over, chapter 22 and verse number 3. This is the Apostle Paul again, as he testified. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And notice what he says, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. He's talking to Jews. Go back to Romans chapter number 10. And I want you, I just want you to, as we compare scripture with scripture, I want you to see that the Apostle Paul is telling them, hey, listen, Jews, I understand where you're coming from. I know the road that you've been down through. I've been through that road myself. Look what he says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. He says, for I bear them record. I give evidence. I know. I understand. I can testify. He says that they, the Israelites, have a zeal of God, this great enthusiasm. They want to pursue God. And they talk. It talks about that, how he was zealous towards the law. But notice what it says, but not according to knowledge. The Jews are searching for God. Well, how are they doing it? Through false religion, through ritual, trying to follow the law. None of us can keep the law. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. If I would get saved by the law, man, I'm in big time trouble. I am far, far away from being perfect. But the Apostle Paul, he could testify. He could say, hey, I know the road that you're going down through, Jews. I know the way you think. I used to be a Pharisee. I was one of the straight, out of the straightest sect of my religion. I had to memorize the scriptures. I had to pursue the Christians and put them in jail. I did all these things. I know. It's kind of like, I remember growing up in the Dominican Republic. I went to many different churches, and many of them preach a works-based salvation. And many of them, I mean, you have all kinds of crazy things going on, speaking in tongues supposedly, and healing people and all kinds of different things. And I grew up seeing those things. And finally, when I came here, I was able to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And if I go back now and get to talk to some of those Dominicans, I can tell them, oh, I remember, don't worry, I understand. I know the way you're thinking, that you must work to get to heaven. That's what I thought. But here's what I found in the scriptures. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I know, Jews. I know. But through false religion is not the way to get to God. Not only through false religion, but also through false righteousness. Look at verse number 3, and we have to move here. It says, for they, again, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness, in other words, of being perfect before God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice that he says, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Many of them, they know the Old Testament, and it is so clear who the Messiah will be. It is so clear where he will be born. It is so clear how he would die. It is so clear the Old Testament talks about the Messiah. And Jesus, there's over 350 some prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Jews are ignoring. They're ignorant. You know, there's a lot of people here in our community that just do not know at all how to be saved, how to have a relationship with God. They don't know. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know how to become righteous before God. That's why Jesus tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why my wife and I, we're going back to our home country, because they don't know. They have heard a works-based salvation. They have heard many different ways that they could be saved and go to heaven. But there is only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. False righteousness. And because they do not know, notice what it says there in verse number 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, so they don't know how to become righteous before God. And because they do not know, they in other words, they create their own way to get to God. We see that in all different cultures. You look at Africa, many of them, they will carve their own images, or they will worship their ancestors, and they will do voodoo, and they will do all kinds of things. Why? That's what they know. That's what they're going to do. They think that by doing that, they're going to have a relationship with God. They're going to be righteous before God. And it is our responsibility as a church to get the good news, to get the message out to them. And because they don't know, they perform their own way to get to God. And this is what happened because of that. And have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see not only number one, Paul's heartbeat. Two, Israel searching for God. But lastly, we'll finish with this one here. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. Look at Jesus Christ is the answer. Look at verse number four. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus is the answer. The Apostle Paul, he kind of says, hey, listen, I have a passion for you folks. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find out that everywhere the Apostle Paul went, every city that he went to, he was looking for Jews first to preach to them. He would go to the synagogue and preach the gospel there. Why? They had an understanding of who God was. They had an understanding of, as he's preaching, who the Messiah would be. The heathens, they had no clue. He had to start from zero and build a foundation and talk about creation and talk about Adam and talk about sin and talk about all those things. But with the Jews, he can go right away and say, hey, listen, you remember that Messiah in the Old Testament? That's Jesus Christ. So he would go to the Jews and he wanted to reach his own people. He realized that his own people, they were trying to get to God by false religion and by false righteousness. And he tells them, listen, the answer is Jesus Christ. It is so obvious. It is so clear. He's the answer for you. Jesus Christ is the answer for salvation. We know this verse that I already quoted it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the Bible, also in the book of Peter, it talks about Jesus and his suffering. He said, for Christ hath once suffered for sins. Not twice, not thrice. Once suffered for sins. Why? The just, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He's just, he's holy, he's perfect. It says he suffered, the just suffered for the unjust. I wonder who the unjust is, each and every one of us. Bible says that our righteousness is but as filthy rags. The just suffered for the unjust. Why? That he, the just, might bring us to God. That word bring in the Greek, in the original language, has the idea of having an access to. It's as if you had an invitation to go see President Donald Trump. You have access. You can go in. And Jesus, the just, suffered for the unjust, for each and every one of us, sinners bound to a place called hell. Why? That he might bring us, take us, give us access to God the Father. Being put to death in the flesh, he died for our sins, but quickened by the Spirit. In other words, he was made alive by the Spirit of God. He's alive right now. He's not dead. You know, archaeologists, they can keep on digging and trying to find his body. They're not going to find it. He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. Jesus Christ is the answer for salvation. Many people all around the world, they're searching. They just like Israel, they're searching. They're looking. They know that there is a God in heaven. By looking at the stars, by looking at the moon, by looking at studying their body and how it operates, they have come to a conclusion. They may not say it to you, but in their heart they know that there is a God. There is a supreme being out there that created them. They created everything that we see and we get to enjoy. Jesus is the answer for salvation. And sadly, people are going to immorality, people are going to all kinds of different places to find pleasure and satisfaction. But the only person that can satisfy you is Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalm, happy is the people. And that, I know that it's talking about a nation, but we can apply it as individuals. Happy or blessed are the people whose God, whose King, is the Lord. You want happiness? You want to be blessed? Make God your King. Make God your Lord. Make him your God. And you'll be happy. But Jesus is the answer for salvation. Not only is Jesus the answer for salvation, but Jesus also is still the answer for Christianity. You know, many times after you get saved and you start coming to church for 20, 20 years, 30 years. I mean, I've heard that there are people here that have been here for 40 years. Wow, praise the Lord for your faithfulness. But after we get saved, many times we begin to run into trouble, maybe in the family, maybe we run into trouble at the workplace, or maybe we run into trouble out there in the different circumstances that come our way, and we go to Google, how do I fix this problem? Or we go to Siri, hey, how do I, you know, train up this kid? How do I get him to stop? You know, how do I get him to do right? And we begin to look at the world and the answers we look for in the world instead of going back to Jesus Christ. If we're putting our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, we need to continue to seek Him and seek His Word for the answers of our problems. You have problem with your finances, you have problem with children, you have problem with, you name it, your answer is Jesus Christ. You see, what America doesn't need another law. America does not need another legislation or another party to start. What America needs is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Now, how are we going to apply this message to our lives? The Apostle Paul has a special group of people that was close to him. And we all have someone that we're close to. We'll have family members that are lost. We have neighbors that are lost. We have a community, a group of people that have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel and are lost without Christ. It is our responsibility as a church to fulfill the Great Commission. It is our responsibility to take the gospel to them. I'm not saying that there's only one way to reach people. There's many different ways. But Jesus has instructed us, He has taught us, He has commanded us to be witnesses. Go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this passage God used in my life greatly to move back to Dominican Republic and reach my people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was willing to say in chapter 9 that he was willing to be accursed from Christ, to be denied from the presence of God, to be willing to die and go to hell so that his people would be saved. Wow. That's the kind of passion we need for our people. You have a community here that needs the Lord. What are we going to do as a church? What are we going to do as individuals to get the gospel to them? Well, here clearly the Apostle Paul leaves us a good example. He had a passion for them. And when you have a passion for something, it's just going to come out of you. Naturally, you're going to say it. And if we have a passion for Christ, if we have a passion for souls, to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's just going to come out naturally. We're going to want to talk about Christ. We're going to want to invite them to church. We're going to want to talk about godly things. Realize and understand that they're searching. You remember when you were searching for God? Remember when you couldn't understand? And I know the Bible tells us that none understand and none seeking after God. Romans tells us. But someone came and told you about Jesus. You understood. You finally arrived to the truth. We must tell others that Jesus is the answer. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time, the opportunity to come to Chesapeake Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the investment that many people here have had in my life. Thank you for the friends that I have. But most importantly, thank you for your word. The Bible tells us that your word is precious. Your word is powerful. The Bible says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the center of the soul and spirit. God, your word is profitable, as it tells us, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. God, we can gain a lot from your word. Would you help us, God, as we go our separate ways? Many of us, we're going to go and maybe go to a restaurant and get some food, go back home, maybe take a nap or catch up on a baseball game or whatever's on TV. And God, would you help us to not allow these words that were mentioned? And God, maybe I'm not the greatest preacher, but God, I pray that you use your word. I pray, God, that your word will penetrate the heart, that it will work on your people. And God, that we would just not be hearers of the word only. Help us to be doers. Help us to apply your scripture into our lives. And I know, personally from my life, every time I do that, I become a better Christian. I draw closer to you. I no longer look at myself as, oh, I'm this great guy. No, I look at myself as worthless sinner, saved by the grace of God. That you will even look down and die. Come and die on the cross for my sin. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to practice these truths for our lives. Thank you for this time. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Again, have some prayer cards here with my wife and I for you to pray for us. Thank you for coming, and thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach God's word.